you so much. Well, good morning. Look at the person next to you and say, you look lovely. Now say to them, will you marry me? I know it is really, really cold out there. And I trust that your heart will be warmed up by being in the house of the Lord. And I want to turn your attention to a passage that has spoken to me greatly in the last few weeks of really reflecting on it. It's Luke chapter 10 from verse 25 to about verse 37. And I do trust as we look at it this morning, it will really speak to you as much as the Lord intends to. So if you've got your Bible, it's Luke chapter 10 from verse 25 to verse 37, and it reads there: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Then he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. And please notice his response there. Do this, and you will live. Bearing in mind the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. These days we just drink it. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, and 2 silver coins were the equivalent of 2 days' worth of wages. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let me pray for us. Father, only you can come and take these words and make them real into our lives today. And beyond that, make us apply those words in the given situations we will find ourselves. So I do invite your Holy Spirit, our true teacher, to come now and speak to us. For only he can instruct us in this very word that he wrote. In Jesus' name, amen. It was about a month ago when a man in Amsterdam felt that he needed to confess. So he went to his priest. Father, forgive me. I have sinned. During the Second World War, I hid a man in my attic. Well, answered the priest, that's not a sin. Well, but I made him agree to pay $20 for every week he stayed. Well, I admit that wasn't good, but you did it for a good cause. Oh, thank you, Father. That eases my mind. I have one more question. What is that, my son? Do I have to tell him that the war is over? I want to speak to you on the subject that says knowledge demands responsibility. Knowledge demands responsibility. And as you heard earlier in the service, I am from Zimbabwe. So I'll talk a little bit about my country because I'm afraid to talk about South Africa. You tend to do certain things to foreigners. So let me be safe and talk about Zimbabwe. Now, I don't know if you know that the Zimbabwean government, before the unity government, it had the highest number of PhDs on the cabinet. Proportionally speaking, the best or the highest number of PhDs you could see on any government was in Zimbabwe. Now I'm talking MIT, I'm talking Harvard, I'm talking Oxford, I'm talking Cambridge, I'm talking Princeton. Not just some little university for somewhere. The best of institutions that you can think of were represented in our government. I can also tell you that our president, I don't know if that has changed, he still is the most learned statesman in the world. He has 7 earned degrees. I'm not talking of honorary. Earned degrees. But look at what they did. Look at what they did. The highest inflation rate in the world. What could buy you a house a few years ago now can only buy you a brick. That's what it is translated to. You know, when I was in school, they used to tell me that, you know, 100% is the highest, you know, number you can work with. Now, they went beyond that. They made our country into a country of poor billionaires. So much money. It doesn't do much for you. Here is the state-of-the-art invention. Just have to look at it. And a hands-free kit. One of my friends says, it's just a pity that people who should really be in government and have the answers to all our problems are barbers and taxi drivers and porters, because they seem to know what's happening in the world and they can prescribe solutions to all the problems that we face in the world today. Well, friends, knowledge actually should translate to responsibility. And most of us, like our government, may have that knowledge, but may never make that knowledge translate to responsibility. And here's a principle I want to share with you this morning. It says knowledge is useless until it becomes transformational. It is not enough to claim to have knowledge until it becomes transformational. My mom came to visit me, and she went into my very impressive study, and I wanted to show her around. And she looked at all the books that I've collected over the years, and she says, "Have you read all this?" I says, "Yes," kind of feeling a proud moment in my life that my mom can really see what I've achieved. And then she said in Shona, "Kuti zvizoita sei?" Which loosely translated means, so what? Friends, knowledge demands responsibility. Knowledge is useless until it becomes transformational. It's like seeing one of these signs, which I'm told you can see in Australia somewhere. An emergency call, 174 kilometers ahead. Now that's the point really Jesus is making with this expert in the law that he encounters here. You know, this man comes out of a very strong tradition. He was one of those scribes who spent, notice, their time studying and copying the law. So this was a huge responsibility. They didn't have printing presses those days to mass produce literature. So these copies of the law were produced by hand. Now, you had to be an expert to do that. He was one of those. But also secondly, notice that this man was so significant in the life of Israel because the whole way of life of the people at this period was ruled and guided by the law. So you needed experts who would come and interpret and translate and explain this law to them so they would know how to live by this law. That's why you have traditions of different interpretations like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These were experts who would explain the law to the people. In fact, you read somewhere from the historical accounts that when the Pharisees were reinterpreting the law, they came up with over 6,000 rules to explain the Ten Commandments. That is just how much expertise it boiled down to at that time. And so you also notice that Jesus himself in his earthly ministry had the endless problems with these religious authorities because of the expertise. They knew too much. In fact, they knew too much that nobody else knew more than they did. So in most of his earthly ministry, you see that Jesus' encounters with these experts, because they were always checking him out to find out if he knew what he was talking about. One of my friends says, you know, if Jesus were to come back today, the experts of today would give him an equally hard time. I don't know what that says about our experts. Well, the point I want to make is this. It is possible for us to come to church, be members of a church for many years, participate in the things of God, get qualifications and positions and appointments and responsibilities in the things of God, become experts in what we do, but fail to make a difference. Fail to make a difference. I don't know if you heard about this situation. This expert in the law was driven by wrong motives, like some of us would find ourselves in this situation. You see, he comes to have this conversation with Jesus, not to learn from Jesus. The Bible clearly says he came to test Jesus. He's driven by the wrong motive. Second thing you'll see about this expert in the law is that he was unwilling to learn. Because when Jesus had helped him answer the question, he doesn't stop there. He carries on to ask more questions. In fact, the passage had ended in verse 28. Things would have happened and gone well. But in order to justify himself, notice his motive and his intention, he was unwilling to learn. But thirdly, if you are unwilling to change, you will notice you're also unwilling to change. If unwilling to learn, you're not prepared to change. And that's the case with this man. And I want to suggest to you, we can be like this expert in the Lord, know so much about God, know so much about the things of God, but never translate that knowledge to something of significance, to something that is transformational. I have these people that are called the Tate experts. There is old dictate who runs everything, while Uncle Rotate tries to change everything. There is Sister Agitate who stirs up plenty of trouble with the help of her husband Irritate. When new projects are suggested, Hesitate and his wife Vegetate want to wait until next year. Then there is Auntie Imitate who wants our church to be like all the others. Whatever states provides the voice of doom. And of course, there is the black sheep of the family, Amputate, who has completely cut himself off from the church. And this, by the way, was written by a pastor. And one pastor, fed up by his church, put up the sign post outside his church. I don't know why some people change churches. What difference does it make which one you stay home from? And I guess this is also from a Baptist church. Pastor put out the sign outside his church which says, "What is missing from church? You are." But on a more serious note, let's really think about this man, this expert in the law. He was driven by the wrong motives. First thing you'll notice is he really came, as I said earlier on, to test Jesus. That phrase, test, means to examine thoroughly with a view to trap or catch someone in a mistake. You know, I'm a lecturer at Baptist Theological College, and I have two kinds of students. I have students who have come to learn, and I have students who already know everything. And the students who know everything will ask me questions that are designed to show or prove that I don't know much. When they ask the question, it is so complex and verbose. When you listen to the language they're using, you don't even understand the question. You say, excuse me? Come again? Could you say that again? Because you have no idea what they're trying to ask you. So I made a declaration that the first day I arrived at BTC that I don't know much. So I'm covered. But that is the attitude with which this man approaches Jesus to test. And notice he uses the title teacher. He addresses Jesus as teacher, but that title is not the title rabbi, but an equivalent title of respect, which literally means my great one. Kind of a way designed to elevate someone before you bring them down. That is what this man is doing. He's truly driven by wrong motives. Notice the question he asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, friends, that is a hard and comprehensive question, which, as you will notice, surfaced on several occasions of Jesus' ministry. I think the most popular one is John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, who himself was an expert in the law, comes to Jesus at night and asks that question. I guess the experts had worked out this was the most difficult question. If you wanted to catch a guy out, that is the question you must ask him. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Think about it. What could you really do? What can we do to inherit eternal life? Friends, we can actually do nothing. Everything is done for us by God Himself. So this is the question they would raise. But I like Jesus' response. He responds by asking a question. What is written in the law? Notice he's taking this expert into the realm of his proficiency. It takes him right into his own area. So I learned my lesson. When I have the students who ask me these complex questions that I don't even know what they're asking about, I simply say, what do you think? That is what Jesus is doing here. What does the law say? You know, you are an expert in the law. In fact, he asks another question. How do you read it? You should know the answer to that question. Asking for his own interpretation or his own tradition that he'd come out of to show that, well, he understood what he was talking about. What's amazing to me is this man knew the answer to his own question quite well. Like I discover with my students, when they ask me questions and I say, what do you think? They answer their own questions. I wonder why they pay me to teach there, because my students know so much. And this man says, love the Lord your God, quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself, quoting Leviticus 19, 18. And he's saying these two statements summarize the entire law. And he was right, because even Jesus himself will take those statements and summarize the entire law. This man was an expert. He knew what he was talking about. Whether Jesus is borrowing from him or not, we don't know. But all we know is this man knew what he was talking about. He was an expert. Friends, we have many experts in the church who know what they talk about. I'd only heard the story about this man who Coming out of church one day, the preacher standing by the door, as always, to shake hands, he grabbed him by the hand and pulled him aside. The pastor said to him, "You need to join in the army of the Lord." And the man replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, pastor." And the pastor questioned him, "How come I don't see you except for Christmas and Easter?" And he whispered back, "I am in the secret service." Driven by wrong motives. The second thing we see about this expert in the law, he was unwilling to learn. The Bible says in verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, to prove himself righteous. And that is that element of pride right there. You see, if this passage had ended at verse 28, this man would have learned something that was transformational. He would have gone away with a remarkable experience of someone who would affirm something he knew with a bit of confidence, say, "I am on the right track, let me go right on with this." But wanting to justify himself, he asked this question, Who is my neighbor? Think about this question for a moment. He is actually asking, who deserves my love? It's kind of looking around and saying to Jesus, well, look at how bad people are. Have you ever encountered anyone that I could truly say, he deserves my love? I mean, you don't have to look far. Look in this church. I mean, you could even look at the person sitting right next to you. You know, I'm married. I mean, you probably know the situation. I've never entertained divorce. I never think that I'll divorce my wife. Murder many times. Who deserves your love? That's the question he is raising with Jesus. And Jesus tells him a story. A story you probably have heard in Sunday school about the Good Samaritan. Now, some of you didn't really go to Sunday school, so you probably don't know the story. It's not too late to go back to Sunday school. It's supposed to be a joke. Thank you. You know the story about the Good Samaritan, don't you? Which we just read just now, about this man who is robbed, coming from Jerusalem, trying to go to Jericho, encounters robbers, and they take away everything he had and left there for dead. And then a priest who happens to be coming from Jerusalem, walking the same way, sees this man, and also a Levite who coming from Jerusalem by the same way sees this man. These two religious authorities, a Levite and a priest, were coming from Jerusalem. Friends, Jerusalem was the place where the only temple of God at that time existed. Chances are these two men had just come out of the equivalent of what we call church today right at that moment. When they see this man lying there, they'd just come from serving in the very presence of God. And yet their service of God does not allow them to stop and say, what does my knowledge of God demand of me at this moment? Because for the priest and the Levite, this man was a problem to be avoided. Showing that the religious authorities acted contrary to what the law they knew required. Are we not like that sometimes? What we know demands we do something about a situation, but we choose not to. But on the contrary comes the Samaritan, who sees the same man, and the Bible says stops and does something about that situation. For the Samaritan, the robbed man was an opportunity to make a difference. His knowledge prompted him to act. Think about who the Samaritan was. Friends, the priests and the Levite were Jewish, and chances are this man who had been robbed was equally Jewish. But a Samaritan was a half-breed. You know, a Samaritan was the outcome of the Israelites and the Assyrians intermarrying, and then the outcome of that was this new race or group of people called Samaritans. The Jews despised them terribly because they'd compromised not just their race, but their religion as well. Now, Jesus picks on that character and says, he is the one, limited as he might have been, despised as he was, who chooses to help this man. You know, there's a lesson right there. If we who are experts do not take responsibility, God may just sometimes use the most unlikely. Can I go back to Zim just for 1 second? 1 second. You know that Morgan Tsvangirai barely finished high school? Think about that. Think about that. So friends, to know is not a mere exercise of the head. Nothing is known until it is also passed over to obedience. Feeling sorry for a man because he is in dire straits is not enough until we take action. Now, after this church, we all want to drive, walk home, ride home, whichever way you came here. And you probably see some of these people as you go home today. I know the typical response is to roll up our windows when we see those people by the traffic lights. It's a way of saying, like the priest and the Levite, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I have more important things to do right now. And I've discovered that some of those people that we avoid don't really need much. There's a lady down the road from my way to college who is standing there. And I eventually stopped one day because she doesn't look bad. She doesn't look filthy. She doesn't look like one of these typical hobos, a person who's just desperate and lost and doesn't know what to do. She looks quite decent. I stopped and I says, I see you here. You know, what did you say? Well, it's just a way to talk to people. She's lonely. She's lonely. Now, you may know of a church, Fishhook Baptist Church in Cape Town. They used to run a soup kitchen. And this man used to come there every time for the soup kitchen. That's all he came for. Get some soup and go home. Come next day when they run the soup kitchen, he'll just come eat and go home and spend time talking to people. That's just about all he did. When this man died, he gave Fishhook Baptist Church 9 million rand. That's why I want to be the pastor of that church. Thirdly, the expert in the law was not prepared to change. Jesus asked him a multiple choice question. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Please notice this question was designed to name the right respondent from the available three options. It's a multiple choice question. It's either the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan. That's what he needed to say, isn't it? But listen to his response. The one now who had mercy on him. A response that shows that he was not prepared to mouth the word Samaritan in his own arrogance and despising of those people. He was not prepared to change. And Jesus tries to help him by saying, go and do likewise, which ties in with verse 28, do this and you will live. You know what he said about this passage? You never hear about this man again in the gospel accounts. He's never spoken about after this encounter with Jesus. He probably walked away from this situation with a point to prove. Still, he never changed. And that's what we can do today, is see situations that simply demand our engagement and know that there is something we can do about this situation as we encounter it, and still choose to walk away. J.I. Parker says, if ever a man is to come to a knowledge of God, two veils must be taken away, that which hides God's mind and that which clouds the heart. Friends, it's going to take a special heart to see a desperate situation and do nothing about it. It has to be a more special heart. Scrooge says, divine knowledge leaves no man stationary. What we know of God demands we have to do something. I've got this bust of David Livingstone. By the way, it's the only so-called colonial bust still found in outside the office of our president in Zimbabwe. He could not remove this one. Do you know why? This man made a difference. He made a difference. He used to say, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere, provided it's forward. That is what he said about his life. Now, you know about becoming a Nobel laureate, don't you? What does it take to become a Nobel Peace Prize winner like Nelson Mandela or Desmond Tutu and Wangari Maathai and all these other lists and lists and people who have been recognized in the world for making a difference? Well, friends, it's simply this. You probably don't know who invented the BMW, do you know? You might just drive it, but you don't know who invented it. But you know who Nelson Mandela is. You know who Desmond Tutu is. You know who Mother Teresa is. Friends, they made a difference in the lives of people. And Jesus comes and says on that day, that's all I'm going to do. Two categories of people, sheep, goats. What's the difference in the least of these? Whenever you did whatever you did it unto me. That is all he's going to ask of us. Friends, knowledge demands that we take responsibility. I like what the English cricket coach said. He says, knowledge is realizing that a tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable. But wisdom is knowing that you can't put a tomato in a fruit salad. Making a difference. Not just having the knowledge, but making a difference. You see, our greatest nobility should be in our capacity to know God and make Him real in everyday situations. Now, I know some of you go to work and people are surprised that you go to church. In fact, when they discover that you say you are a Christian, they're like, did you say you go to church? Yeah. You go to Rosebank, that big church by that major intersection? Yeah. Wow, I didn't know that. What is surprising about the statements is the fact that they didn't know you are a Christian. Why is that? Because your knowledge of God is not making any difference in everyday situations, including the life of the person you're speaking to at that moment. Worse still, in the situations that really demand we make a difference. Here's a poem by Julian Huxley. You can find this in John Stott's book, Issues Facing Christians Today. It says, I was hungry and you formed a humanities group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned and crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick and you knelt down and thanked God for your health. I was homeless and you preached to me the spiritual shelter of God's, of the love of God. I was lonely and left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. That is what Jesus is saying, or was saying to this expert in the law. To say you love God with all your being and you love your neighbor with as you love yourself is not enough until that translates to real life situations. A.W. Tozer says, practice is the very soul of knowledge. Knowledge demands responsibility. Knowledge is useless until it becomes transformational. Let's pray. Father, I ask today, move our hearts, a new awakening that says, I want to make a difference for Jesus. Not just to know him intellectually or to have walked with him for many years. And yet in the everyday situations that demands I make a difference, I fail miserably. Today I ask that in some measure as I come to that traffic light, see that man, that woman, sometimes just my smile, my greeting, my being courteous is good enough. Sometimes giving up my lunch is worth it. But in many situations, just making you real in these situations is great. So help each one of us not to hide behind our churches doing this. For me individually, in my individual situations, to make Christ real, then this church will do much more for Christ's sake.